All right, so today is the first week of Advent for this year. So this week, the focus is on hope. So I have a passage that I'll be sharing, and then we'll light the first candle for this week. But just as we reflect on what the hope that brings us as Jesus coming down to earth and in a manger, as we're going to reflect, say, over these next few weeks, kind of on that story. But I just have a passage I'm going to share, and then we'll light the first candle, and then I'll invite Clint up for the message. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming from the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Thank you, Jonathan. We got new candles. You can see. Yeah. There's no firefighting on Sunday morning, so it's good. Yeah, you know, aren't you glad that Jesus came? You know, that passage that Jonathan just read there just speaks it so well. I mean, the Ancient of Days sent Jesus to us so that we could be set free from our sins, so that we could have hope and a future. And in a world that's filled with darkness, there's very little hope. But in Christ, we have the light of eternity in our hearts when we believe. And if you're here this morning, or if you're listening online and you've never come to Jesus and laid down your heart, your spirit before him, and asked him to come into your life and be your savior, this Christmas could be a Christmas where you do this and your heart will be filled with the hope that comes when the Holy Spirit makes his presence inside of your spirit. So that's the great hope of the church, is that now that God has filled us with his love and his grace, and he's filled us with his spirit, the spirit is a down payment guaranteeing eternal life to come. And that is something that we can encourage one another with, because it doesn't matter what happens in this world. God is on the throne. He's in control, and he's going to take us to be with him forever. I just want you to contemplate that for a minute. You know, Christmas is wrongly celebrated on so many levels from so many different people. I mean, we had our community Christmas parade, and everyone's looking at Santa Claus and elves and all this stuff, you know. And it's become cultural tradition, and it's fine to have traditions and fine to enjoy the season. But, you know, the true meaning of Christmas is that we've been given a stable influence. Amen? God came to us, born in a manger, so that every man could identify with him. From the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor, he came in humble circumstances so that nobody is excluded. And that means you. You're not excluded. Kids, if you're here today and you've never actually given your heart to Jesus, you haven't asked him to be your savior, you can do that this Christmas. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to your mom, your dad, your uncle, your aunt, grandma, grandpa, and say, I understand that Jesus died for me. I understand that he loves me and he wants me to be with him and to know him. You can do that this Christmas. And that would be the best Christmas present you would ever receive, guaranteed, if you make that decision. So this morning, we come to the final passage of Scripture in my series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it's also the first week of Advent, starting the approach of the Christmas season. And I was praying, like, God, how does this apply? You know, God's always perfect in his timing. He always leads us into what we need to
to go through in His Word. I find tremendous strength and confidence in the Holy Spirit's ability to pre-plan everything out. And I shouldn't be amazed because He does it all the time. But sometimes I'm amazed. And it's good to be amazed. It's good to be in awe of God. Amen? It's awesome. And you know, when I think about the start of the Christmas season and what it represents to those of us who really have come to believe in Jesus, my heart is turned to thanksgiving. You know, we can be thankful today for a great many things. For those of us here who have given our lives to Christ, we can be thankful that God has transformed us inwardly and has set us free from the spiritual slavery that we're in to the darkness. And God loves us, and He has a wonderful plan for us to live in His light. And in the Old Testament times, the people of Israel, we see when we read the Old Testament, we see that the people of Israel had divided hearts. And although God revealed Himself to them in powerful and supernatural ways, many times they didn't like what He had to say, so they rebelled against Him. They began to worship idols. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God to pursue the worship of images fashioned after their own imaginations. They worshiped images made to look like mortal man, human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. And as a result of this decision to turn their backs on the God who saved them and delivered them from Egypt, the Lord decided that they need to be broken of their idolatry. So He withdrew His blessing from the people, and they were conquered by Babylon and were taken into captivity, Assyria first with the northern kingdom, and then Babylon in the south. And they're taken into captivity for 70 years. And God permitted their captivity because He wanted them to understand that idols are nothing. They're nothing but wicked diversions from the truth. And the truth is this, that God was the one who provided freedom for them and had established them. It was not by the fact that they were such a great nation, not by their own might or power, and it wasn't definitely not gods of stone and brick and or whatever they made them out of, wood, metal. It wasn't that had rescued them or had established them. It wasn't in those things that they lived and moved and had their being. God needed to shatter this illusion that the things of this world could take His place. And finally, after coming to the understanding that the Lord alone was their sustainer, they were broken after 70 years. And God set His people free from their slavery in Babylon, and He fulfilled the promise to Israel to restore them to their promised land. And even before the exile occurred to Babylon, Jeremiah, the prophet, shared God's heart with Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 and 12, that's the context of this passage. You've heard this passage from people that have spoken it, but the passage spoken is in context with what I've just explained to you. In Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, the Lord says this. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you." Do you see the heart of the Father? Friends, God never changes. What He did in the Old Testament with His people Israel, a people in Israel, He does in the New Testament through Christ Jesus for us. You see, at one point as Gentiles, we were alienated from God. We depended upon the things of this world to bring security. things that we made our idols, much in the same way that the Israelites worshipped idols. We built and managed our worldly empires, worshiping the things of this world and our possessions and our positions and the power that we could have in the material world. We are solely dependent upon external supports for our provision. Many of us lived by this model: God helps those who help themselves. And really what that says is that I'm God, and I'm the one who helped myself. But you see, there's nothing further from the truth. The one who stores up possessions for themselves in this day will suddenly come to a place where God will say, your life will be required of you, and then who will get what you have gathered and amassed unto yourself? You see, we were bound by that kind of thinking, like the rest of mankind, given over to sin and objects of wrath. But then something changed. Something changed. God saw us in the state we were in. He had mercy on us. He placed within us a yearning to call out to Him to be freed from the chains on our spirits. We cried to Him for help, and He heard our voice, and He sent Jesus to us to bring us out of the land of captivity and into His land of promise. The Bible says that when you come into the kingdom of God by Christ Jesus, you come from life, or from death into life. Jesus came to our rescue when we needed Him most. He brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm so thankful this morning for the light of God, the beauty of the glory of God in the Holy Spirit that has made His presence known inside of my heart. I'm so glad, aren't you? Aren't you glad for that this morning? We gather here today because we have hope. We have hope. Because we know that He who started a good work in us will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus, till He calls us home. Folks, this is great news. This is great news. And it's something that this world desperately needs to understand and to hear, because they're so consumed with trying to make their own way in this world that they've lost sight of the fact that they're not their own God. They're not God. They're created. And they're created to have a relationship with God. And they're created to be at one with God and to live for God, for the glory of God. You see, everyone's got it all wrong. God wasn't created. Even those who believe in God, they treat God like He was created to suit their interest. No. God was not created. He is everlasting to everlasting. He is the same. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was not created. He's not some idea. God is not an idea. He is the sovereign Lord of all of the universe. And He's called out to us by name and invites us to come to know Him and to be forgiven of our offenses that we've done against Him. So there's reason here for great hope for the church. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, speaking to us here today, as much as the early church, you here at Hillside in 100 Mile House, BC, Canada, today. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And my friends, since this is true, The word of God echoes over the centuries through the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, saying in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 16. Since this is true, Paul says this to the church: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, as a believer, we're to realize the hope and the future of what's been given to us through our Lord. And we come to understanding when we ask Him to be our Savior, that nothing can separate us from His love. God wants us to come to that understanding if we haven't. Because of the assurance that He gives us as His children, we can rejoice. We can pray. And we can give thanks to the Lord who's given us eternal life, hope, and a future. Because He is Lord over any circumstance that we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter how dark it gets out there or what comes against us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. And Paul found the true source of joy, and it did not depend upon the circumstances that surrounded him. And he knew that the Lord had promised that the believer would have great tribulations in this life, but in those tribulations, they would find strength beyond themselves amid those weaknesses through the overcoming power that he would give to them. You see, God wants us to be a joyful people. And he's given us every reason to be joyful. But the sheer willpower of our own human nature to embrace joy is not enough. We're not going to be able to do that. Christians who've given way to sadness and depression have taken their eyes off the Lord and forgotten the true source of strength. I'm here to say, I am a damaged person that's been saved by grace. I have had times of deep darkness in my soul. This world has broken me. I could tell you stories of things I've seen, things I've been involved in, things that I've done that were wrong. You have a similar story. And the tendency is for us to try and figure it all out and go to externals to try and get help. And that's good. We can talk with one another. We can pray with one another. We can receive good counsel. But ultimately, healing comes from the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Are you traumatized in your life? Have you been broken and beaten? Have you experienced the darkness of this world's sin and everything that it means full force? Have you been hit with that tidal wave? Well, join the club. But there is a God in heaven who saves, delivers, and heals. And God desires for you to be set free from the bonds of depression and darkness. And He is good. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that cleanses from unrighteousness. Because sometimes when we get into that darkness, it's because we take our eyes off Jesus and we put Him onto the waves. And we sink, and we sink, and we sink. And there's no way on earth that we can pull ourselves up. But God, He's faithful, just like He did with Peter. When Peter began to sink, He reached down and says, "Oh, you of little faith, take hold of my hand, child. Look at me, because I am with you. I love you, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you to the very end of the age." And that is a promise that you can take to the bank, because it is true. Every word is true. See, God wants us to be joyful. He doesn't want us to be walking around under a cloud. He wants us to be joyful. And there's a choice, and there's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the provision. We just have to step out in faith and trust Him. The source of joy is none other than the Holy Spirit. And I keep saying this over and over again in our Bible study group, and I've mentioned it here. But if you want joy in the Lord, you need to look at Jesus first. You need to focus your eyes on the Lord Jesus and who he is and thank him. And then you look at others. And finally, you look at yourself. And if you get that in the right order, God will fill you with his joy. That's a promise. Be joyful always. When God says that it's God's will that believers pray continually, he's not referring to us entering into some sort of lifelong prayer vigil without interruption. Rather, he's referring to believers embracing a constant attitude of prayerfulness, a constant attitude of humbling ourselves before God in recognition that where are we without him? We are nothing without him. We cannot do anything without him. We cannot breathe without him. We cannot live without him. The people out there that don't know the Lord don't understand. Their breath in their lungs is not their own. It is a gift from God, and it could be taken away at any moment. God desires his children, his believers, to embrace a constant attitude of prayer throughout our lives, constantly relying on him for guidance and strength in every circumstance, whether it be a moment of triumph or the sting of loss that we sometimes face. It's God's will for us to continually keep that open posture with every decision that we make. Keep that open posture toward him. And in tandem with living joyfully and living in that attitude of submission and prayer to the Lord, he desires that we have an attitude of gratitude. Even when we're tempted to grumble, grumbling about the things in our lives and around us, it's human nature, and it's sin. Our sin nature's default. This is why the Israelites responded to God the way they did after he delivered them from Egypt and he led them through the wilderness and took them across the Red Sea. How they, as soon as hardship came, they began to grumble. Grumbling when God delivered them supernaturally in his mighty power. Folks, if we rely on our flesh to take us through, if we try to be our own boss, we try to live with our own strength at the helm, you're going to not be able to be in the place where God wants you to be. You're going to be a grumbler. It's your nature. It flows that way. God desires us to be freed from that, to have an attitude of gratitude. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks for all that God is and all that he has done for us. For he's done marvelous things, and he continues to do marvelous things, and he will do marvelous things in the future. It's not always easy to rejoice always, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes things are tough. And Jesus told his disciples when he was walking with us, he said that they would soon have to go through some really difficult trials. But amidst those trials, the Lord promises that he would be with them. And the Lord promises this morning that when you go through your difficult times, he will be with you. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we see how Christ, the dark times that the disciples had to face as he went to the cross, and how they scattered and how they failed him. But then the Lord came back and invited them back and said, I'm here to restore you. Come to me. Come to me. I've overcome. Take heart. You're weak, but I am strong. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest in the Lord. There's joy in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul continues instructing the Thessalonians on how they can continue to grow in their lives as believers. Now he turns his attention towards spiritual gifts. You see, God understands our weakness. He understands that it's not always going to be easy to rejoice. Always pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes he recognizes that we need extra encouragement. So God has given us spiritual gifts for the benefit of all of the God's people, so that when we're going through life, God in his sovereignty decides when he's going to put an extra special encouragement in your path when you need it the most. And you know something? The beautiful thing about God is he could do it all himself without any help from us. He doesn't need us to participate with him in his work, but he chooses to because he loves us and he wants us to experience the joy of stepping with him and seeing his good work done. And he uses us. What a privilege. What a wonderful thing. So Paul, you know, he's not just shifting gears here and completely abandoning what he was talking about in verses 16 and 17. But now he's going to get into talking about spiritual gifts because they're connected together. Now, I'm going to be frank with you today. You know, spiritual gifts are kind of a contentious thing sometimes in the church. Regarding spiritual gifts, there are some out there that believe that these gifts are no longer relevant to the church today as they were in the first century. There's something that was meant for the establishment of the early church, but have since passed away with the coming of the revelation of the New Testament. But scripturally speaking, folks, we need to look at the whole counsel of God and decide, is this true or is it not? I look through the scriptures. I've spent time pondering this in preparation for this, and I find no contextual evidence for the ceasing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And I believe the reason that some say they have ceased is because they've never personally experienced them. But you know something? God wants us to be participators in his work. And he wants us to experience them. There's sometimes where a timely word through a spiritual gift is exactly what the brother or sister sitting next to you needs. It is exactly sometimes what you need. It's not because the truth is not given to us. It's not because of that. The Word of God is truth, and it's full. But there's times when God, I believe, wants to confirm his Word in us by touching us in a special way. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, the Apostle Paul teaches the Corinthians, and he says, Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. See that? For the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking of different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. See, inevitably there's going to be times where we get turned off by someone maybe who's claiming to speak for God when in fact they're not speaking for God. They're actually speaking for themselves in God's name. and a person who speaks out of turn, to say God told me this or God told me that, when God has not told them this, God has not told them that, that creates a ripple that carries across the church. And what it ends up doing sometimes is turning people off of spiritual gifts altogether. I don't want any part of that craziness I hear. And myself, honestly, I don't want any part in craziness either. I'm not interested in craziness. It's not something that's supposed to, you know, just stir us emotionally and has no foundation in the truth. No. God's gifts are precious. They're not crazy. Did you hear me? God's gifts, when they're legitimately given, are precious. Precious as gold and silver to us in the physical, in the spiritual. Some have been so turned off by the spirit of man speaking out of turn, they pushed away from the table, so to say, from the Spirit of God. And the scripture that is used to rationalize this pushing away is found in 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. I want to speak to this because this is important for us to hear. You're going to hear this. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So those who say that the spiritual gifts have ceased, use verse 10 of this passage. Use verse 10 to infer that when completeness comes, the spiritual gifts will no longer be needed. Well, is there completeness in the canon of Scripture? Has God given us His complete word in the canon of Scripture? Yes. Absolutely He has. There is no question about it. There is no further written revelation that God is going to be giving to us. There's no new revelation from some prophet or someone like that's going to add onto the Word of God? No. It's complete. But I would ask, when you look at this passage of Scripture, everything we look at needs to be taken into context. God did not say that the completion of the canon of Scripture is what He's talking about here. He didn't say that. I believe if we look further down to verse 12 from verse 10 and consider that, we will see it from a completely different perspective. You see, to say that God no longer gives supernatural gifts to the bride of Christ is to deny the very ability of the supernatural God to speak in a variety of supernatural ways to people who desperately and supernaturally need to hear from Him. You see, because we are not yet in heaven and have not yet seen our Lord Jesus face to face. And if one compares the church to being the bride of Christ, the inferiority of the relationship that we have here right now because of the distance that exists between the betrothed and the bridegroom, that's going to disappear with the coming of the bridegroom. That's why He tells us to keep our lamps filled with oil, burning and ready for His return. There is a day of superior revelation of Christ and everything that He is that is coming. See, right now we see as though through a glass darkly. But one day we shall see face to face the one who was pierced for us. The one who has saved us by His grace. We will see Him in all of His unveiled glory. And then that will be completion. Then I shall not be known in part, but I shall be fully known, for I shall see Him face to face. This is part and parcel with the hope of the church. This is why the Holy Spirit is called the down payment for what is to come. It's not the full package. It's the down payment. When you have a down payment, it's only a portion securing what is to come in full. God has marvelous things in store for the bride of Christ, us. Marvelous things. The wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be an awesome, awesome, awesome time. The eye is not seen, nor is the ear heard, nor is it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's exciting. That's awesome. I'm so glad that this isn't the final finale. Aren't you? We get a taste, yeah. We have the joy of God. We get the taste and see that the Lord is good, but we're going to have a banquet, a wedding, supper with all of the good things of God on the table. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, for God to give his supernatural gifts to his people only to take them away, my friends, I think this is seriously out of character for him. You see, when we're in face-to-face with Jesus, there's no longer going to be any need for spiritual gifts in operation because we're going to be communicating with him directly. It's kind of like this. Like, if you got people that are betrothed in the physical realm, like, and they're separated by distance, yeah, they might send each other emails. They might phone one another. A relative might visit them and pass on a message up from the groom to the bride. If you're the bride, you're eagerly expecting that you're going to be united with your spouse and have that wedding, right? You're going to eagerly expect that. But when the wedding day comes, you're not going to look at, the bride's not going to look at her husband, and her husband's not going to say, I'm going to send you an email. I'm going to phone you now. I'm going to get this person over here to tell you what I want to say. No. It's going to be direct communication, face to face. You see, in Thessalonica, it was very possible that the prophesying that was taking place was being despised because individuals in the church were abusing the gift and were stepping out in the flesh and not being sensitive to the spirits. There are idol believers among the Thessalonians. We've seen this. If you look in the book, in the Second Thessalonians, book of Second Thessalonians 1-5, chapter 2, verses 1-5, there were speculators, date setters, end time speculators amongst the Thessalonians who were trying to sort it all out, and they're spouting off their things as though God was telling them what was going on, and they weren't hearing from God. They were speculating. They were idle. Busybodies. Backing up their speculations with supposed prophetic authority. That turned many of the believers off, right? As they came to understand that these idle speakers were not operating in the spirit, but they're operating in the flesh. And some of those had a bad taste in their mouths. They wanted nothing more to do with spiritual gifts. And this is why the Apostle Paul says now, after he speaks to us about rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, he says, do not quench the Spirit in verse 19. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. The Bible speaks to us of the presence of the indwelling Spirit being like fire. Holy fire in us. Not a destructive fire, but a warming, illuminating, purifying, refiner's fire. In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples were instructed to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Spirit that would be given to them. A gift would be given to them to help them in the ministry of the mission that they are about to undertake. And at a certain time, chosen by God in his sovereign will, the disciples who were waiting on God were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what appeared to be tongues of fire were visibly appearing on those disciples on that day. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this was a gift to them, and it helped them. It was not a distraction from the truth. It was an aid to them, a gift to help build the church. So then, like the Thessalonians, those of us who have had bad experiences with the craziness of wildfire, we've experienced wildfire in our community. It's scary. We don't want to see it. I don't like wildfires. You don't like wildfires either. It threatens our lives. It threatens our homes. It threatens our safety. It threatens the integrity of our community. Well, in the same way, there's those of us who've had bad experiences with spiritual wildfire. Flesh-driven rants coming from sinful people who've stepped out of turn. And like the Thessalonians, we may have the propensity to push away from the holy fire of God's Spirit. And in doing so, we may find ourselves in a position where we quench the genuine work of God's Spirit and miss out on something that's really good. This being said, every spiritual gift that's exercised must come under the scrutiny of testing. It must come under the microscope. Testing, however, does not include contempt. For that's presupposition. And that's wrong. Do not quench the Spirit. When a spiritual gift is exercised in the church, and I pray that spiritual gifts will be in operation in our midst here. I pray that. I pray that God would legitimately pour His Spirit out in a work that will ripple across our congregation, revive our hearts, and spill out where we see souls by the droves coming to know Jesus as their Savior. That's my prayer. But if we operate in a spiritual gift, we must be aware that what we speak must be, not just optionally will be, must be measured against the truth of the Word of God. If we operate, we will be measured, or so we should be. So before we say the Lord says this or the Lord says that, we need to ensure that it is indeed the Lord that is saying those things, and it is not our flesh. So we need to take this seriously. As a church, as a whole, we must hold on to what is good and shun what is evil. No matter what form or appearance evil presents itself to us in, we must shun it. So Paul wraps up his letter with a doxology to the saints in verses 23 to 28. He says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." What a promise. Sanctification. That means set aside, set apart for God's holy purposes. Spirit, soul, and body represent the complete person. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians and through this letter to us is that all of us will be kept blameless until the second coming of Christ. There is hope for eternal life in Jesus. And God, who has called us by His grace, will do this. He will bring us safely to the other side. He who started a good work in you will carry it on until the completion, until the day of Christ Jesus, until completion. And Paul ends his letter by saying this: "Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss." Now, in Paul's culture, it was common courtesy to greet people close to you with a holy kiss. You see it as a gesture of care. What he's saying is a principle in the church. He instructs people everywhere to make sure, and what he's saying, that every brother and sister in Christ understands that they are loved, that they are valued, and that they are appreciated. That's what this is saying. The gesture of a holy kiss in Paul's culture might be the same gesture that we have today as a hug or a handshake. The question is, are we going out of our way to ensure that the people around us know that they're loved, valued, and appreciated? If we aren't, we need to. That's what Paul does here. That's what he's saying. And then he says in conclusion, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all of the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Don't we need the grace of God? We need his grace for salvation, and we need his grace to live in a way that pleases him. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. Would you pray with me, and could I get the music team to come forward? Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we thank you, God, that leading up to this Christmas season, that we can look to you, author and perfecter of faith, and we can give thanks. And we can be in an attitude of prayer, and we can be joyful to know that you are with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You've given us everything we need, including spiritual gifts that are there that you provide in your sovereign timing and your will. Help us, Lord, to be open to whatever it is that you want to do in our lives, Lord. Help us not to quench your spirit, but move in power in your midst in the people today. God, may this church be a place where people see you alive and at work. And may they come to know you by the love that they see happening between us and between us and you. In Jesus' name. Amen.